Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you've missed, we are so glad that you're connecting with God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com.
Well, I'm asking you, if you're in the house, to stand out of respect for God's word. And if you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn to Acts chapter 12. We're going to read the first 19 verses. It's also on the screen. You're going to follow Pastor Ronson. I will read the first, and then you will go back and forth through the 19th verse. I'm encouraging those of you online to also open up your Bibles and follow along. We're in Acts chapter 12. Hear the word of the Lord starting in verse 1. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. Verse 2.
He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword.
When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Verse 4.
Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover.
But while Peter was in prison, I love that, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Verse 6.
The night before Peter was to be placed on the trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate.
Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and the angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Verse 8.
Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered.
So Peter left the cell, following the angel. But all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. Verse 10.
They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him.
Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." Verse 12.
When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer.
He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it.
When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed. Instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door."
That is hilarious. Verse 15, "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they declared, "It must be his angel." Verse 16.
Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed.
He motioned for them to quiet down, and he told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what had happened," he said, and then he went to another place. Verse 18.
At dawn, there was a great commotion amongst the soldiers about what happened to Peter.
Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards, sentenced them to death. Afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." And all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. Thank you, Ronson. He's a good-looking kid, isn't he? No, he's not a kid. He's a man. Now I'm quoting from The Man from Snowy River. Now I'm really dating myself. They're like, "What movie is that?" I want to give you a couple of other items before I jump into the Word. The first is, yes, Saturday is an incredible opportunity for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We are a diverse people with a lot of opportunities, so I really encourage you to come out to volunteer at the Mud Run. But also, men, we're calling you to be able to be engaged with. We have already a set appointment to go to Mel Trotter. So at 9:30 to noon, we're going to serve there. You can bring your kids with you. You meet there. All the information's on my KCC app. I would encourage you to do that. So one or the other, whether you're on location or whether you're at Mel Trotter, let's be the hands and feet on this Saturday. Can I get an amen? And secondly, I want to encourage you, as I do every Sunday before Friday night prayer. It is back. It never stops. Every fourth Friday of the month, this Friday is no exception. We believe that God is up to something amazing in our midst. And I'm encouraging you, I've been praying that it would be so amazing that you would be regretful that you were not able to be here because you had something else, because the Holy Spirit is here. Can I get an amen? Now, let me give you a quick story before I jump into the word about that. While we were meeting, one of the brothers came up to me, and I was standing right there, and he whispers in my ear as we're worshiping and we're ready to pray for different things, and he says to me, "The Holy Spirit just spoke to me that somebody has a spinal issue. I just need to tell you that, Pastor." And I was like, "Well, I appreciate that." And at the time of healing, I called people forward, and one individual comes forward in a wheelchair. This individual and another brother pray over this lady, and we had stations and people were being prayed for healing, deliverance, etc. And the next thing I see is this lady's out of her wheelchair. They prayed for her, and she said, "I have a spinal cord issue." They prayed for her, and then I looked over. If you were here, you saw this. She's now standing up out of the wheelchair and is walking around the bottom of the sanctuary. Yeah? And it gets even better than that. Yesterday, the men's Bible study, those of men that are come, and I invite all men to come out, it's a great time, that we heard that morning that she had went to the doctor just as recently, either Friday or yesterday morning, and the x-rays came back, and there's no spinal cord problem whatsoever. Is that awesome or what? So when I say God is up to something, I'm not just saying come in and sleep and rest in Jesus. I'm saying let's come and pray, God, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This Friday, 7 p.m. Bring your kids. Let's have at it. What do you say, church? Well, this is the last time that we will be preaching out of this series. It has been 12 weeks. Keep your Bibles open. We're in chapter 12 of Acts. We have entitled this, as the little bumper video said, The Unstoppable Force, The Church. Let me say it one last time. You ready? I've said it every week. I love the church. I do. I love the church. And the reason why I love the church is you are the church, and I am the church. And the reason why I love the church is because Jesus called us his bride, and we are engaged with him. All the flaws of the church, guilty as charged on many accounts. But at the end of the day, the last thing that will be standing is the church. Can I get an amen? And we have looked through these first 12 chapters. Now, you may be asking, why aren't we going through all 20-some chapters of Acts? I really wanted us, as I prayed, to actually look at these first 12 chapters because they are really looking at the formation of the church. In chapter 13, you really begin to see the mission of the church and all the missionary journeys being sent out. And as a result, we sit here today because of those missionary journeys. It's a pretty amazing thing. Now, we also have our Bible connection, and if you are reading along with us, we are reading through the book of Acts right now, and I encourage you to continue to do that. So quickly, we have seen over these 12 chapters, the Holy Spirit descended, Jesus ascended, and he filled people with his Holy Spirit. The church was birthed. Peter started to lead. There were signs and wonders and miracles. There were lots of persecution occurring all over the place. We have Stephen being martyred. We have Saul killing Christians, and he becomes Paul and gets saved. We see Peter leading Cornelius to Jesus and his family. And as Debbie preached last week, we see the expansion of the church happening. Now we're in our last chapter, and we're going to land the plane today. But let me ask you this question. The question that Jesus, a statement that Jesus gave us a long time ago that really brings the whole purpose of the church. When Jesus said in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he also said in Acts 1:8, he said, "And go to all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations." Mark says, "And to cast out demons and heal the sick and do these things," he says, "and then the end will come." He says, "And I will give you power," Acts 1:8, "when you receive the Holy Spirit, for the purpose that you will be my witness," where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth. In other words, it is God's desire, the reason why we are still here. It may be a surprise to some of you, but it is not to live happily ever after. It is for some reason, and the number one question I'll ask God when I get to heaven is this: why do you want to use us? The reason why we're still here is he desires for us to be his hands and his feet. Does this make sense to anyone? To go to all the world and be able to preach the gospel of Jesus and loving everybody. But I am convinced, if you've been in the church long enough, we have dismissed all of this. We have said that that call is for just the select few. It's for those that are called to live internationally. I'm here to declare to you today, you are either a goer or you are a sender. And if you are a sender, you need to know what that looks like. And if you are a goer, you need to obviously understand that call. What we see in these first 12 chapters is that the Great Commission is being fulfilled by this young church. A young church that didn't have a building, may I say. A young church that wasn't educated. A young church that did not have political clout. A young church that did not have all the things that you and I have today and were even persecuted, and they changed the world. Pretty powerful. As we look at this young church, and I'm saying, and the reason why we looked at them is so that we can learn from them, that we can understand that the early church and the gospel was not changed because of the disciples. The world was changed because of ordinary people that went out and lived this gospel out, just like today, and we need to understand that. Historically speaking, persecution has always been used by the enemy, and God has always used it to expand the church. There's not one of us that would be saying, yay, bring on persecution, not one. But in spite of persecution, the church continues to expand. I say to you today, as we look at this, my prayer for all of you who can hear my voice, who are close to Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus, that something would happen inside of you and that you would truly listen. You would listen. Truly listen to him, for he is speaking loud and clear. But there's one more step. The Bible says don't just listen, but obey. There's the big challenge of all, isn't it? To actually do what he tells us to do. Obey, obey, and obey. I'm thinking of the old hymn, to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Can I get an amen? The older I get, the more these hymns come to my head. Is this because I'm getting old or what? Come on, somebody give me some encouragement out there. You're not getting old, Pastor. Come on. Hebrews 12:2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Stop looking to the right and all the distractions. Stop looking to the left and all the distractions. Stop making all the excuses about your past. Be laser focused on Jesus. Enable him to understand. This unstoppable force, the church, from the first century today, they were unstoppable in the midst of impossibility. Let me say that again. They were unstoppable in the midst of impossibility. What is your impossibility today? What is screaming at you today? I'm here to tell you today with some hope that impossibility is an opportunity for God to be seen. When you can't, that's when he can. Can I get an amen, church? And we look at this final chapter, chapter 12 of Acts, three things I will bring to you about how the church continued to move forward in mission. Number one, the first is this: Satan attacks the church. Look at that in your Bible, verses 1-4. Satan attacks the church. Will somebody say, I love the church? One more time, I love the church. Look at verse 1. This King Herod Agrippa, he begins to persecute the church, and he sees that all of the folks like it. Now, we don't know what his motive is. We don't know why he started doing this, but he starts to persecute the church like crazy. Maybe it's because of the Sadducees. Maybe it's because of the Pharisees. But he went after them. Look at verse 2. The first disciple is now killed. We had Stephen killed, but now James is killed by a sword. It's brutal. And it's now getting him more hungry. And he's all about this. Now you may be saying, wait a minute, how does the mission of the church move forward when Satan is attacking the church? That's what we see here today, is that in regardless of that attack, the church marches forward. You see, the whole point of killing James, the whole point of arresting then Peter, because now it says in 3 and 4, if you're following along, in verses 3 and 4, he says, aha, I'll take out the leader of leader. I'll take out Peter, right? They know that he's the leader. Let's arrest him. We read it, right? And we're gonna make it a public declaration. We're gonna, after Passover, we're gonna put him on public trial. We're gonna let everybody see this. And here's the plan. We're gonna intimidate this church. We're gonna make them so fearful. We're gonna so knock them down. We're gonna knock the leaders out in such a way that they will back off. And all these things that we're hearing will stop in its place because we are seeing it as a threat. Because the church is moving forward and the enemy. Now here's the crazy thing about all this. You need to understand the battle's not against King Herod Agrippa. The battle is not against an individual. Ephesians 6:12, our battle's not against what? Flesh and blood. Our battle is against principalities and rulers of the air. Many of you are up against it. Somebody, some company, some board, some situation. I'm here to tell you there is an evil spirit. The spirit of this world has one desire, to destroy you and take you out. Satan already lost at the cross. He had to have a new tactic, take out the church. He'd already lost. And from that point forward in the early church to today, he's been trying to get the church, to knock the church out. In America up to this point, the way he's worked clearly is this. Let's just get them to fight amongst themselves. If they can fight amongst themselves, they'll get off their mission. They can argue over this issue and that issue and divide and split and divide and split. Most of our churches, for example, you have a new church plant, it's just a bunch of people that are disgruntled, go from one church, go to the new and the greatest thing. That's not reaching lost people, is it? That's how the enemy has worked from this day forward. But that's not the way he works all over the world, is it? It's different in each situation that we find ourselves in, but the end goal is always the same, to destroy us and destroy us in a way that makes it so that we won't continue to happen. The enemy will always attack those on the front lines. He will always attack. I want him to attack. I want to read what Acts 19 says if we continue through the book of Acts. When that man was filled with demons and the dude was just trying to make money, and the demons speak through the man, if you remember the chapter, and he said, Paul, we know. Jesus, we know, but who are you? I have no worries that they would know my name in the pit of hell. My prayer is take me one inch from the pit of hell, not in my own strength, but in the power of Jesus Christ to go and rescue as many people as we can to point them to Jesus. Anybody with me today? Amen? And as we look at this, we need to understand clearly that the enemy was always going to attack, but good news, we will win. We will win. And what we're seeing happening over the last week, we've been reading this thing in Acts chapter, all these chapters, and we read about the persecution and the murder and all of these things, and then Afghanistan blows up. And one report comes to me as I pray, yes, we should be praying for the Americans to get out and all the other folks that have been serving there, and yes, we need to get out all the Afghans who have helped us, absolutely. And yet, the one thing you won't hear on the media is all of the Christians. Not a word. The 229 Christians whose lives are on or who are at risk right now. The Afghan pastor who had a way out and said, I'm not gonna leave my small flock, I will die here. Something happened inside of me when I see that. Something in the soul of my spirit says, this guy understands what it is. This isn't a performance opportunity. This isn't feel good and come to KCC in an air condition when it's hot outside and listen to a guy talk really fast. This is living out the gospel of Jesus Christ to your last breath. To your last breath. My mom calls me up this week and she was praying for these 229 missionaries. She starts crying. She's like, because many of you know I served in that part of the world for 10 years. And she's like, that could have been you. And I said, Mom, you need to understand. These brothers and sisters went there knowing this. This was, they counted the cost. Jesus said, count the cost before you decide to follow me, right? But scripture clearly says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You with me? And what Satan means to crush the Afghan Christians, to crush the Iraqi Christians, I'm here to declare to you today, what he meant for evil, God will twist and turn, and at the end, we'll be one. You with me? Will be one. And I am seeing before us today Most of the world's had a frontal attack. America, we've had all these other side attacks, but the frontal attack's now coming at us. And if the church isn't strong, then the church won't be able to stand this. It's my responsibility. Whether you feel good or not, whether you like what I say or not, that's really not the issue. The issue is, am I doing what he has called me to do? You're an adult and you can walk away and say, hey, there's thousands of churches, they're everywhere. And I'm not telling you to leave KCC at all. What I'm saying is I have a responsibility to prepare the bride, to prepare you for whatever it is was coming our way so that we can stand in our greatest hours. Anybody with me? Stand in our greatest hour. And remember in my own that we realize that as we see this frontal attack, that we need to stay steadfast, because as we're on mission, we will be victorious. Somebody say victory. Victory. Say it again, victory. I remember in my own life, I was in my 30s and I was serving overseas, and I'm a pretty healthy dude and I was never sick. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, I get sick. For about 14 days, I had to leave between 102, 103 temperature, and I'm just trying to figure this all out, not having a clue. And I didn't even know it was a satanic attack. How naive as a missionary. Didn't even have a clue. And I'm being stubborn, like whatever, being whatever I was at that time. I can't remember it. My wife is a nurse. She's a little frustrated with me. She's frustrated with me for lots of good reasons. I know she's not here today, but she'll see this video. I love you, sweetie. Having said that, I was getting really, really bad. And I remember jumping on a plane to come back to America, and I said, well, I'll try to figure this out. And then a believer, a local believer there, had a vision. And the vision of God came to them, and the angel of death had me. Literally, she told me. And I had a sickle around my neck, and I was getting weaker and weaker. There was an attack upon my physical life that I didn't even realize, wasn't even praying about. I was getting worse and worse. And she then, when she saw that, she started praying. And we compared notes. And the moment I got on the plane, I was completely well. And she said to me, that same time I got on the plane was the same exact time that she started praying. And I realized, wait a minute. She basically stood in the gap and claimed my life, and Jesus heard her, and God delivered. You following me? Satan will continue to attack, but the church will move forward. The key point is Satan will always attack when we are on mission, but let's be assured that the victory is ours. Amen? Let me give you the second point. Not only does Satan attack the church, the second point is the church prays and Peter is rescued. The church prays and Peter is rescued. Verses 5 to 19, if you still have your Bibles open. Somebody say pray. Pray. Say it again. Pray. Pray. It's such a cliche. Is it not? We say it. Even non-Christians say it. We're sending our prayers. It's kind of like a way of saying, God bless you. Or it's kind of a way of saying, we're thinking about you. But that's not what the Bible talks about when the Bible says pray. Pray is actually our greatest weapon. It is our greatest weapon. And now think about this moment here. It says in verse 5, I love it. The church earnestly prayed for Peter while he was in prison. I love the verse here. It says, Peter was in prison, but, I love that. Peter was in prison, but the church prayed. What did they realize in that moment? What they realized was they did not have the authority. They did not have the army. They did not have the resources. They had nothing. They were the minority. The only one they had was Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And they had their leader now going to be killed. And they got on their knees and they started praying. And in that moment, we see something happen. Now, I'm going to give you a little tutorial on praying. Is that okay? Well, if it isn't, you're going to hear it anyways. I have been in the church for a long time, and I hear people say to me, well, I don't feel comfortable praying with other folks, and I don't really know how to pray. Let me make it very, very simple. I'm the master of simplification. If you have the ability to talk, you have the ability to pray. If you have the ability to communicate with somebody side by side, you have the ability to talk to the one who actually created you. Now, let me make it very clearly how we need to pray. First, I would say to you, as somebody whose mind kind of races really fast, that's why I talk fast, is that when I pray, and I need to pray really earnestly, I pray out loud. Because when I don't pray out, now you don't have to, but I encourage you to pray out loud, because I don't know about you, but for me, if I don't pray out loud, I either my mind's going everywhere or I start resting in Jesus. Anybody with me? Pray out loud. Matter of fact, when I get intensive prayer, this is what I do. It drives my family. My son inherited this too, but I start pacing. And I'm walking in. So we've lived in really small places, and they can hear my feet as I'm praying. And not only am I praying out loud, secondly, number two, I'm praying in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You can use the name God in any public sector. As soon as you use the name of Jesus, look out. All hell will start to scream. Because Jesus is the name that is above every name. Jesus is the victor. When you call out on the name of Jesus, that is your authority. You call out in the name of Jesus out loud. And thirdly, there are times, and we see it here, you do it with other brothers and sisters. Not always necessary, but there's power of praying. That's why I told you, come out Friday night, let's pray, and let's see God do some incredible things. They were praying together out loud in the name of Jesus. Next, be specific. So often we pray, oh Lord, it's lazy prayers. Bless them. Lord, be with them. Lord, God bless them. And then we're off to the next thing. Be specific. Pray specifically. I am confident they were praying, Lord, in the name of Jesus, release Peter now from this prison. You following me? Be specific. Pray systematically. What do you mean, Pastor? Don't do a one and done. Don't just do a 911. Just don't throw an SOS out there to God. For those of you old enough, whatever happened to tarrying in prayer? You ever heard the statement, I have to pray till I've prayed through? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And once you know you prayed through, that means the Spirit said, you have now done what you need to do, but you keep earnestly praying. Be persistent in praying until the Spirit has told you. This is His Spirit with my Spirit. Pray sacrificially. What do I mean by that? There was a moment when disciples tried to cast a demon out, couldn't do it, you remember? Jesus comes and said, some of these you all need to understand. It's so difficult, you're gonna have to pray and fast. Americans, we don't know how to fast because we're addicted to food. If I can't have 3 square meals and all the snacks in between, I'm starving to death. Come on now. Now I'm going to have some really emails coming my way. Now you're attacking food, Pastor. Come on, that's enough now. I'm here to declare to you one of the many reasons why the church is not seeing the power of God, because we're not willing to do the work that God requires of us. That we say, I'm going to skip a meal, an entire meal. By the way, if you pray and fast, and after you fast, after you pray that meal, and then you eat immediately after it, that's not fasting. You actually miss a meal is actually fasting. Whether you pray one meal or 24 hours in a meal, we know that when the church starts to pray this way, sacrificially, we're gonna see God do that. Now, you need to know, we pray every day as a staff, and we fast and pray every Monday as a staff. I encourage you to join us. It's no secret what we're up to. We're not calling you something that we wouldn't do ourselves. And lastly, I'd say pray with a journal. Write it out. And then when God answers it, you can see it. There's rhyme and reason to all this, because guess what? As I already prayed earlier, we have spiritual amnesia, and when we get to the next challenge, we forget what God has already done in the past. You open up that journal and say, wait a minute, God did this here. He's gonna be the same God in this situation. Can I get an amen? So this church began to pray specifically because they had no other things happen. And look at verses 6 and 8. God hears their prayer, and Peter's situation is impossible, but an angel. I love that. Peter's situation is impossible, but an angel. What's that saying? We're talking about something truly supernatural. Supernatural. In such a way that Peter, look at the verses, he thinks it's a dream. He doesn't even think it's real. Matter of fact, I had a dream last night, ongoing. This is totally Mick on a sidetrack. And the dream was, I can't remember where I was, but I was trying to get here today to preach, and I wasn't able to get here. And I tried to get on a train and a plane and a car, and every time it kept failing, I got more frustrated, and I was in shorts, and my hair was all messed up, and I was like, I just don't care. I just want to get there and preach, and I couldn't get there, and I finally woke up, and it was 4 a.m., and I was like, hallelujah, that was a dream. I can really get ready to preach. And so here's Peter thinking he's in the middle of a dream. Anybody had those crazy kind of dreams? And it isn't a dream. It's a supernatural moment. A supernatural moment. And we see in verses 9 to 11, they pass the guards, chains fall off, and doors open up. My friends here today, there are some of you who need the chains to fall off. You need the doors to open up. You need to see God do the impossible. You with me? Basically, he made Peter invisible, walked in front of all these things. Didn't ask for it, didn't even know it. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I've actually experienced being invisible. When I was smuggling Bibles into China, I prayed, Lord, make me invisible. I don't like pain. I walked through the guards. Next thing I know, I am through, and I was invisible. So don't tell me God cannot do the impossible. Can I get an amen? Never stop praying for the miracles. I prayed 30 years for my brother, my physical brother, 3 years older, that he would come to Christ. 30 years. Everything as I just showed you. I prayed out loud. I prayed in the name of Jesus. I prayed with people. I fasted. I wrote. I did all of those things for 30 years. Then he gets cancer. And I started praying for his healing. And I stand before you after 30 years, and I've said this before also, he not only was healed physically, he was healed spiritually, and after 30 years, he came to Christ Jesus. 30 years. And I don't have to journal that because I remember it. So I stand before you with the same pain for my daughter. And I said, you did it for my brother. You can do it for her. And I will do that. I will stand with her till my last breath to love her, to cherish her, to honor her, but to never give up that she is chosen by the one who created her. Anybody else with me? Now, the crazy thing about all this, if you look at 12 to 17, I think the Bible's hilarious. Sorry about just reading scripture and starting to laugh. Peter finally realizes it's all the reality. He gets there, and Rhoda, she's hilarious, doesn't even open up the door. I can hear her like, "Wah! Peter's here!" I mean, let's put some flesh and blood to this. And Peter's probably like, come on, answer the door, right? And here's the crazy thing. They thought, well, maybe it's an angel of Peter's or something. Or they were praying earnestly. Here's the lesson we learned from them. And they didn't even believe their prayers. They didn't even believe it. How many of us do the exact same thing? Thank God on that last Friday, we had two brothers that actually believed that God could heal somebody. We all say God heals, but actually to do it and see God do it and call it is a whole nother thing, right? And here's Peter now in the middle of them actually showing them that this is actually what's happening. And just like the early church, we go through the motions, don't we? Praying without actually believing. I believe we're in a moment in time in history that we have to begin to be desperate and to pray and see deliverance. Because that's really the second point. Pray and see deliverance. Pray and see deliverance. I can't, you can. I can't, you can't. We provide prayer nights. Let's begin to pray. In your community groups, let's begin to pray. In your families, let's begin to pray. This is where the victory is secured. Can I get an amen? If you're a thinking person, you're looking at this and going, wait a minute. Why did God allow James to die brutally by a sword and deliver Peter? My answer is, we simply don't know. We don't know the answer to that. But we know Ecclesiastes says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Peter did die a brutal death. It's just that Peter had more things that God wanted him to do. And we see in all of this, in verses 18 to 19, all hell breaks loose. Herod kills the soldiers and is crazy at this time because the church prayed and God delivered, right? The key point is this. It's time, church, for us to begin to pray big prayers and actually believe that God hears us. Actually believe that God hears us. You with me? Let me give you the last point here. Verses 20 to 25, you still have your Bibles open. Herod dies and the church grows. Herod dies and the church grows. Somebody say, do it, Lord. Say it again, do it, Lord. Here's the whole point. I put it literally in the point there, but the point is simply this, is that evil will lose and the church will continue to go forward. Because Herod was evil. You see in verses 20 to 22, he's all upset and they try to appease him. And they come and they tell him he's a demigod. He's this, he's that, he's everything, right? A demigod. And he takes all the praise and God says, enough. Look at verse 23. An angel of the Lord strikes him down and then worms eat him. It was horrible. And you and I, as we look at this, what we need to realize, it is dangerous to put yourself in the place of God. We do it all the time. You're like, wait a minute, I don't declare I'm God. You don't have to do it that way. You can do that way simply by saying it's all about me. I'm going to do it my way. I am Lord of my life. I'm Lord of my schedule. I'm Lord of my agenda. I'm Lord of where I live and where I work and what I do and how I do it. That's a dangerous place to go, my friends. A dangerous place to go. Let me give you a modern illustration of King Herod. When I lived overseas, there was a land across the Caspian Sea called Turkmenistan. Most people never heard of it, about the size of California. And they had a president named Niyazov. Niyazov actually believed he was a demigod. He called himself Turkmen Basha. Turkmen Basha actually believed he was so amazing that he made the days of the week and the names of the months of the year named after himself and his family. He created an all-seeing face that was over 90 feet. Sound like the scripture? A 90-foot statue of himself in his face. And it circled around in Ashgabat, the capital, so all people could see the ever eyes of Turkmen Basha. Here's how I prayed for this situation. He was brutal. It's Islamic with no rights whatsoever. And I said, Lord, this is the way you typically pray about these situations. Save him or remove him. Save him or remove him. I had a brother who was like, a spiritual brother who was like, man, I have this opportunity. I want you to go with me. We're going to fly in. I have a contact and we're going to fly into Ashgabat and let's share the gospel with Turkmen Basha. I was like, I'm all about that. Let's do this. And 2 weeks before we were to fly in, I get the report. Turkmen Basha abruptly is now dead. Just dies. Boom. And I'm like, okay now, where's that all eye and face now? Just like King Herod in the book of Acts. There is a moment of wrath and fury, but at the end of the day, it does have a time limit and it will end. We see that happen. It's a dangerous thing. And we see in verses 24 and 25, when that happened, the word of God, what? Continues to spread and many new believers come. Barnabas and Saul take John Mark on their mission. You see, the church is not about one person. It's about a movement. It's about all of us. We are greater together than we are by ourselves. There is not one individual that has the talent, the skill, or the ability to do this by themselves. But together, the body of Christ, look out at what can happen. I believe our greatest days are ahead. I believe that as we look at this situation, what it's saying to us is that bad things are going to happen. But at the same time, we're going to see the gospel of Jesus flourish. We're going to see signs and wonders and miracles and people coming to Christ. We will see this happen simultaneously. And that will be the encouragement for all of us. I will tell you that if persecution comes and when it comes in our own country, the first people out will be people like me, taken out, however that looks. There it is. It's my responsibility is to prepare you so that if that occurs and when that occurs, we will stand stronger than ever. You with me today, church? We need to understand, as we conclude this series, the unstoppable force, the church moves ahead until Jesus returns. Until Jesus returns. So I've been saying to you, we're gonna start micro churches along with the church we have here. Some of you have said yes to that, you're interested in that, we're gonna meet in a week or so. I've said we're going to reach people who will never walk into these doors. But I will also say to you today, there are those that can hear my voice. You all need to be a little bit more proactive. That we believe that the presence and the power of God is in this place when we meet together. And if there is one way to be able to help people understand the purpose for their life and the relationship with Jesus. It's for them to see in demonstration of God's power and of his love and his authority. So I'm saying to you in a fresh and a new way, it is time for all of you who are sitting here and can hear my voice to begin inviting people to this place. Begin inviting them to this place, because I assure you, we will see more salvations. We will see more healings. We will see more deliverances. We will see more healings in our marriages. We will see restorations of prodigal kids. We will see the glory of God. We are not receiving all that we're receiving here just because we're more special, not because we can enjoy it. We're receiving all that we're experiencing here is so that we can go out and invite people into our lives and let them experience what he's done for us, he can do for them. Is anybody with me today? And that is way more important than me spending $25,000 on a marketing plan. That's just as an example. It isn't that we spend that. I'm just saying. It's you being the hands and feet and the mouthpiece of Jesus. That's how the church grows. Spread all over the world. Share your story. Be honest. Be real. Why am I real on the stage? The problem is that we haven't been real on the stage, and people walk away and they shake their head. I believe the gospel is relevant for every situation that every single one of us face. And I'm no more exempt than you. My challenges are as tough as yours, but I believe with everything I've got that we have Jesus who is able to do that impossible thing. Can I get an amen? So the key point is Jesus will always prevail, so the church will always prevail. Jesus will always prevail, so the church will always prevail. It may not look the same, but we win. Victory is assured. You with me today, Lord? You with me today, church? We're going to close a little differently. I'm going to ask you first to close your eyes and bow your heads as the team comes. Lord Jesus, as I pray right now, I'm asking that your spirit would be in our moment today, and you would give us exactly what we need the moment that we need it, that you would truly enable us to experience the fullness of what it means to follow you in the good and the bad, in every moment, that we could truly be what you want us to be today. So hear our cry today and truly give us what we need. Oh God, we need you desperately. We have the we confess to you that we have the incredible ability to screw things up. We have the ability to mess things up and make it all about us. But right now I'm asking that you would powerfully grant us an amazing moment here as a church. And as Brant plays, I'm gonna ask you to, right now, to stand with me. Go ahead, church, stand. Here's how I'm gonna close this series, The Unstoppable Force. You can stay where you are standing, but I'm going to ask if you feel comfortable, and only if you feel comfortable, for people to come and join me and just stand here up front. And by standing here in unity, what we're saying is, we're ready, Lord, to use your church. We are unified. We know not what the future holds, but we stand together, arm in arm, to be your church and to be victorious. And I want us to then pray at that point. So if there's anybody that feels comfortable, I'm gonna pray closing. Would you come, support, and say, that's me, Pastor, I'm in. Just come. All of us. Is KCC ready to be one church for one purpose? Come and stand with me. From the top of the balconies to the sides, let's just stand together as a commitment. We need each other like we have never needed each other. We got a whole area right here, guys. Fill in right up here in the front. It's like this is a holy hole or something. Come on forward. Nobody's like... Again, whether you're standing in your seat or you're standing here, it doesn't really matter. Why do I have you come forward? There's something pretty powerful when you look around. When we planted a church overseas and it was illegal and they were house churches, and they walked out into the 8 million people, they felt so alone, felt for their life. And when we would gather together, we'd bring those house churches together in one location, about 120 of them. There was something that was powerful when the body of Christ came together. And I know that's way more severe than what you're experiencing. But I think here today, whether you're standing, whether you're online, or whether you're standing here, there's at least moments for all of us where we feel alone. Agreed? There are moments where we feel like, Lord, where are you? Anybody agree about that? Lord, what are you up to? Right? And I'm an optimist and I have my moments. So when you look around and you see one another and you're like, you know what? We're going to make it. Not because of us, but because of him. And we're not only going to make it, it will be our greatest hour. There will be challenge. There will be struggle. And church doesn't preach this in America. There will be loss. It's the reality. We see it in the book of Acts. But our loss is heaven's gain. And it's so short-lived compared to what eternity will be. Does this make sense to anybody? You all committed to truly live this? This isn't about doing church. It's not about a religion. This is about a mission. That's why we're still here. Everything we do is about the mission. I am blessed because I know Jesus. I'm not perfect and I've got my struggles, but I know Jesus. God, help me to share that with people around me. They're adults. They can decide whether they want to or not. I'm still going to love them, but I can love on them. Does this make sense to anybody? Yeah. Well, I'm going to ask us to pray. I'm done. Let's pray together. Lord, together we stand. United we fall. Divided we fall, but together we stand. We confess to you this morning, there are moments where it seems a little overwhelming to us. There are moments that we wonder whether or not it's all going to work out. And then there are moments like this where you refresh our hearts, you encourage us, and you give us exactly what we need. And so today I pray your blessing upon this, your church. Just a small little church in the scope of the body of Christ. And I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. You would anoint us. You would equip us. You would give your blessing upon us. You would keep sin from us. You would keep division from us. You would keep us on the main thing. You would continue to do that which only you can do in our lives. We truly pray right now that you would do this because we believe that greater days are ahead of us. Help us to practice these principles we've learned from the early church. Help us to apply those to our today in 2021. We are grateful this morning that you are the same yesterday as you will be today as you will be forever. We are grateful today to know that you are not a God of favoritism and you love and you bestow gifts and blessings on all peoples. And we acknowledge that today. We love you that you love all peoples of all ethnicities and all economic backgrounds and all challenges and all ideologies. You love and we choose your way. We choose you, oh God. Truly grant us that ability today. Help us to have your purpose and your perspective. I pray and believe you for this. And I'm praying this in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus.